deepen our faith and our walk with you. Thank you for George, and pray that you would use him tonight as he teaches and as he leads. And we pray that we'd have open minds and hearts to you and what he shares with us. We thank you for each one here, the camaraderie and the closeness that we're able to have within this group. And we just pray that you guide us, and we offer this time to you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. I really struggled with the English text of that section of 1 Corinthians. You know my phobia? I don't trust the English translations. All of them. I have to check every word and to see that it is really a correct one. So as I sweated, you know, you may come across some unusual words in English. I think some of them are not really familiar to you, like catamites.
I never encountered it.
In verse 10. But it is all about what was abnormal in the time of Paul. We will go through that word by word, because every English translation of the New Testament, when it comes to sexuality, represents a particular ideology, I'm afraid. They like to avoid the hard issue, that sexual immorality is not on offer.
It's not on offer.
No.
Not up for debate.
And it's not to play with the Greek vocabulary. Try to say it could mean this, it could mean that. And then at the end of reading a whole book, you suddenly realize that it is vague. It never was vague. I don't know if it is wise to go through the material here with you, or to let you read it at home, because it is very concentrated and very, very, really, very precise. And I am not the one who likes to read his hand out.
I am not the one who likes to read his hand out.
Simply because after writing them, you know, I keep saying, why don't you read it at home? Let us talk, you know. Because, you see, I remember, some of you may remember, 3 years ago, there was a debate that's supposed to have taken place in our church, but was removed to Crossroads on homosexuality. Do you remember?
Yeah.
Okay. I went with a group from College Park and from our church also. I sat next to the head pastor of College Park. May God heal him from his illness and bring him back to his ministry, Kimber Kaufman. And there was a gentleman from the, what that church called? The Metropolitan Church.
The Metropolitan Church of Jesus on 56, the gay church, just off of Keystone.
The chairman of that session was a very nice man, and he, the church was packed with people. But the gentleman who came played with the Greek word eunuchs. Eunuchs is a Greek word, and said that eunuchs means homosexual. And then Kimber Cameron sat next to me and he said to me, "You know Greek?" I said, "Yes, it's not actually an English word, it's a Greek word. Eunuch is actually taken from Greek. It means someone who has been castrated, actually. It has nothing to do with homosexuality. It's when in the ancient Rome and in Persia, in Egypt, in even among the Arabs, till about 100 years ago, still in certain places like Saudi Arabia, when they employ men in the harem, you know what I mean by harem?
Harem.
You know, they castrate the men to stop them from procreation, just in case they have a desire for the women, servants, or the first lady or something like that. So they keep protecting the women from actually getting pregnant. So they castrate the men. So these men actually are, biologically speaking, not homosexual, but people have been deprived of being able to procreate. And then the man went on about the centurion had a eunuch.
Centurion had a eunuch.
And asked Christ to heal him. And he said, this centurion actually was homosexual, and that's why he had a eunuch in his house. And then Kimber said to me, what are we going to do? I said, well, if the chairman allows to speak, the gentleman is devious and improper, because the matter is not really how we translate the Greek. That is not the issue. The issue is based on two important principles that is here in the handout. And if you can understand that, then there is no need to read the handout. Number one is God at the creation created a male and a female. And number two, all the prohibition in Leviticus and Deuteronomy is for the protection of procreation and the family. If we deviate from that, then we are really putting the human race at risk. That's it. No more. You know, this is the law of creation. That is Judaism, and that's Christianity also. And don't try to play with Greek words, because the Greek, I put all the references here. There's a notorious man whom I mentioned in the handout. He gained such popularity on page 3. Do you have money to spend on books? John Boswell, in the middle of the page, Christianity, Social Tolerance, and Homosexuality, Gay People in Western Europe from the Beginning of the Christian Era to the 14th Century. Why he stopped the 14th Century, I don't know. It's a big book, but very good to read. When it came, it took us by storm, but you know, when we read that, we reviewed that in the faculty, and we had a good time with it simply because the man played with the Greek vocabulary. Specifically, the words in Paul in Romans chapter 1 and in Corinthians chapter 6.
How old a book is that? I mean, when did Boswell write it? Do you know when it was published?
I think it was 1960.
So fairly recent.
Yeah. All the books here are, I didn't put the dates because dates change according to publication, but you know, these are actually still in circulation. You can buy them from Amazon if you have money. But I wouldn't encourage you to spend your money on the book simply because if you really follow the biblical teaching, then you have these two basic principles. The story of creation was man and woman. For procreation, it's man and woman. Protection of the human race, it is a normal relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. Do you have a problem with that? I don't. Simply because, you know, my work as an apprentice in a psychotherapy clinic with Dr. Frank Click has helped me to see four things about human deviation, which is my best interest tonight, which I'd like to share with you. It's not in the handout. Otherwise, this handout would be about 50 pages or more. Why people deviate in their life, generally speaking. Not necessarily in sexual immorality. For a long time, people in the some schools in psychotherapy said that it is a loss of an identity. People don't know who they are. They are not aware of their identity. Well, that has taken place and was predominant for a while, but then it actually slid down into oblivion, you know, it's finished, expired. Simply because our body, my body and your body, gives you an identity that you are either a male or a female, unless there is a medical problem that needs to be corrected surgically. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
So it's not really a loss of identity. And then they went into Greek mythology, into the problem of Electra and Oedipus. I'm mentioning the two Greek words. You know Electra and Oedipus in the Greek mythology?
The guy who loved his mother.
Yeah, the girl who was loving her dad, and the boy that was loving his mother. Yeah. You know? But then, you know, that need not to... I wrote a short meditation on Oedipus for Frank Lake. And I said that Oedipus actually became involved in dialogue with a pretty young lady.
Oedipus came in dialogue with a pretty young lady.
Yes. And fell in love with her, and he gave up his complex. And Frank Lake said, George, that is the best solution. But who is the pretty lady? I said, I don't know. It is Bibao's mythology. You know, we have in our Christian literature great emphasis in Christian writings, early Christian writings up till the 10th century, of the creative side of love. But love can create renewal in our life. People who have had a painful experience in their childhood could alter and change. If they meet someone who goes alongside with them in sincere love and in honesty and integrity, and hold them my hand and go through them with the dark tunnel of their life. We have seen that. In the morning, you know, I told the group that comes Bible study about some of the harsh treatment in the clinic. And they looked at me and said, aren't you lucky? Nobody took you to court. But, you know, sometimes you need to be very firm. Really, you have to be very firm. Because, you see, it is essential for us to say to people, your life is not locked into your own physical entity. It is in your mind. The body is in the mind. Our culture tried to make the mind is in the body. You understand the difference? Please. The body is in the mind because everything I have is here. No one can enjoy anything in life
without his mind.
If you are at the peak of whatever you call it, drinking or even orgasm, and someone fire a shot, you know, fire a gun, you stop. You get disturbed. Because self-preservation is more important than sexuality. That's even Freud. So it is in the mind. And we have to work on the mind. And please, do not forget that metanoia in Greek equals repentance in English. Which means a change of mind, a change of direction. If we can change that, we can change even our behavior completely. Of course it is painful. Oh, I don't deny that. But this is my friends. Our society today does not want us to learn how to struggle. Because if we struggle, we learn freedom. If we stop struggling, we become slaves. We surrender. If I struggle against the desire, I get a master, become a master of my own self. It comes back, I reject it. Comes back, I reject it. It annoys me, but I am, but you know, the more I'm annoyed, the more I'm resisting, the more I'm gaining power over it. But if I surrender, I become enslaved. You know, the permissiveness of the society is simply, I think, it's a conspiracy in order to domesticate us, to buy the products, to go to spend money in the mall, to buy books, the DVDs, you know, to sit plugged to the iPad. Oh, my goodness. I walk in the mall because it's too cold for me to walk in the street. And I stopped, and then someone was selling something produced by Microsoft. It's something like an iPad. I don't know what you call it.
Surface?
Oh, thank you. That's your department, Nathan. And I stopped and said to him, what's the difference between the iPad? I said, oh no, it's much better. Really? What this can do that the iPad cannot do? And he said, all right, I'll show you. But in 3, 5, 6 minutes, I discovered that it is so complicated that an old man like me will never learn anything. And I said, no, I think, excuse me, sir, I prefer the iPad. It's much easier for an old man like me. I love the old technology. And then after I walked, he said, why did we need that for? And then I walked to the Apple shop, which is just 2 minutes. I found that they produced another iPad about that size, a mini one. What for? So you can carry it with you everywhere. Why? Why do I need that for? So you can watch your movie in the bed. Why do I need to watch a movie in the bed?
George, stop talking, would you please?
Products, please go see Joel.
Joel, I'm telling you, I have an iPad. And when I'm traveling, I take it with me because of the email and get the horrible Egyptian newspapers on.
And he watches movies while I'm driving.
That's, you know.
Anyone want to watch movies?
That's correct. You know why? I cannot sit in a car for 8 hours looking at the trees and the cars going by. You know? But what I'm saying is this. How we are sucked into the consumer society without telling us at all that we need to resist. I need to resist. You know, I have a laptop, an Apple one. I like it. You know, these things has to be used by us not to be masters. They are not our masters. They are tools for our own progress. My goodness, you know, I talked to 300 people on Skype to Egypt on Friday and on Sunday through the laptop. I reach a wide audience that I cannot reach if I am present in the flesh in Egypt. And I thank the technology. Don't misunderstand me. I thank the Skype people. I don't know who are they, actually. You know, I hear questions coming from the kids in Alexandria and in Cairo and in Greece and in other places. And I answer the questions. And they come back at me, and I can hear the humming and the sneezing, you know? They don't like what I say. But not very often they say, oh, thank you. Sometimes, you know, we disagree with you, fine, disagree with me. But what I'm saying, you know, resistance in us creates two basic qualities, freedom and discernment.
Freedom and discernment.
You know, I need to learn how to resist in order to become the master of my life. And I need to know exactly why I refuse this. You know, I have to confess to you, sometimes I read about a book advertised on the internet, and foolishly I believe what has been said, and I buy the book, and after I read it, I keep saying, I'm really a fool. That is horrible, disgusting book. You know? And I acquired a lot of books that need to be sold, actually. Waiting for a friend who is in Alabama to come and see us, so take the books with him and sell them. Because, you see, I don't need to surrender. Because there is a seduction in the media, especially the media. There is a way of telling you, you'll be the best person if you buy this car. If you buy this medical product, you know, your health will improve. And you're going to ask your doctor, say, oh no, don't. Don't you ever think about it, you know. So, in the days of Paul, I send a message to Mr. Walter, you know. I copied a picture from one of the temples.
It did make it.
No. I said, Bob, do you think it will frighten our people? And he said, yes.
Oh, for Pete's sakes, it was two guys in a very suggestive with their hands, and I'll, you know, and it's like, no thanks, but they're going to come off of a Greek temple, and you know, the Greeks.
It's a pre-Christian one, you know. I push the hand out, but you know, I always, you see, in my opinion, as someone who's studying ancient society, it's not an offense to me. But it tells you that these were the common practice in the days of Paul. People are not ashamed of their deviation. You know, they openly admitted it more than we are today. Today, I think because of 2,000 years of Christianity and Judaism, people became more disciplined and more shy and more even ashamed. But in the days of Paul, it was on the temples. You know, I don't want to tell you the details because since I've been censored by Mr. Walter.
Well, it's not quite that sinister. I felt I did as a service, actually.
You know, I the other thing, I didn't want to send it to you. I'm asking, you know, a male kissing another male. You know?
Good. You know, what freedom and discernment, the folks at the Metropolitan Church, of whom I've met some of those guys and gals, and their thing is that they have freedom to do whatever they want. What right do you have to tell me what I should do with my body? You want to take that one?
Okay, I remember back in the year 2002, we had a major, one of the things I miss about Cambridge is the half Saturday conference organized by the faculty. You pay a pound, English pound, at the door to get in. And they have a panel of 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people from the faculties around us. And we had, actually not half a day, 3/4 of a day on the body in Christian tradition. I can't forget that. And we had people from the Faculty of Medicine, Theology, Philosophy, Psychology, History, Sociology. It was the largest panel ever met in a conference. From that conference, you know, it became clear to me that deviation is as old as human history. It's not something that came out in modern life. We had some people from Faculty of History, from people who actually teach classics, you know, Greek and Latin. But then, you know, you ask a question, why? It's not the mistaken identity. It's not because of the childhood. It is because in theology, we have had inherited something very dangerous. It is almost like a virus that only God can cure. A virus that only God can cure. Teaching cannot cure that virus. That virus is in all of us. We become the law of good and evil to ourselves. It's in the book of Genesis chapter 3. If you eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you remember the text, the rest of the verse? You'll become like God, knowing good and evil. That is a major issue for us. I define the good which I like. And since then, I want me to write that on the on the board. Or Bob Walter can write it. I'm writing.
No, I'm just going to get it. I'm writing.
I want me to write that, because this is the virus in us. It's in me and in you. And this is why we need discernment. You know, to look at it. This is actually from two great giants in Christian history. One called Gregory of Nyssa, and the other Saint Anselm of Canterbury.
It's Gregory of Nyssa, N-Y-S-S-A.
Right.
And Saint Anselm, A-N-S-E-L-M, of Canterbury.
Canterbury. Both of them said, evil. Listen, read this. Evil is the desire for the good. Evil is the desire for the good. I'll get from the Bible for you. And not the good in itself, but the good which we imagine. Look, do you really believe that this was written just as a tale for us? What a pity. If I think that this is just, you know, an old story. No, my friends.
Gregory was one of the Cappadocian fathers from the 3rd, 4th century, when Anselm was about a 12th century guy.
Okay, you have a Bible with you?
Yeah.
Okay, the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Who's going to read for me? Tam, I lost your great voice. Come on. Genesis 3, 6, yes. Listen to this.
When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom.
You see?
Some and ate it.
You know, she looked at the tree and saw that the tree is
good.
Yes. You know, never ever evil with a desire for an evil. It's a desire for the good which we imagined. But not the good in itself. This is the virus that has been in our being from chapter 3 up till now. Oh, I look at something and I say, oh, it is good. And then after I take it, I discover it is not good. It is bitter. It's false. So please don't panic when I say something unfamiliar to you. And before you accuse me of heresy, you know, just think about it a little bit. It is Genesis chapter 3. Evil is there for the good. Not the good in itself, but the good which he imagined. Truly. You know, if I really think that it is not good, I will not do it. Have you ever, any one of you, done anything that is not good? Oh, come on, tell me the truth.
Amen.
I look back at all the evil things I've done, and when I look back, I said, oh, it was really good. Right? Well, it wasn't. It was foolish. Utterly foolish. That's why Paul says, when he looks back at his past life and says, I have done it in ignorance. You know, and if you look at Mark chapter 6, verse 42, I think I got that right. Among the evil things that comes out of the human heart is ignorance. Ignorance, yes. Is in all of us. My goodness, is there anyone here who can say, I'm all wisdom? It's either 642 or 742. Which one is very fast to tell me? Is it 742? Yeah. Okay. Mark, yes. Out of the human heart comes a list of all bad things, and then the last one is ignorance, if you get the right translation. Have you got it, Mr. Walter? About the washing, the eating without hand being washed? Joel, you got it? Yeah. 722, thank you. 722. What does it say? What does it say, Peggy?
Starting with 21, actually.
Uh-huh.
For it is... What?
Loud.
Okay. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come.
Uh-huh.
Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice,
uh-huh,
wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within.
Folly is ignorance, yes.
And they defile a person.
You see, that is why our Lord told us that the treasure, the true treasure is where? In the heart. And you know, any time you try to go through the New Age or a meditation session to learn physical exercises to control your mind, they will not help you. You need a power to get inside your mind, and that's the power of the Spirit. The power of Christ. You know, please, brothers, there is a wave of deception going all over the world. You do a course in meditation. In my time, there was a big book called A Course on Miracles. You remember that book?
The Course on Miracles.
About that, about the size of the Bible. And now it is a new age. And then another, you know, things going round and round and round. Because people seek salvation in what they can do. But this is the main issue. It is evil in the human heart. And there is only one power that gets into the human heart. And that's the power of God. Amen. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your effort. Don't spend your money. You know?
Talking about yoga, right?
The yoga is good if it helps you to breathe, to lower your blood pressure. It's a good physical exercise. But that will bring peace that the world cannot take out of your heart is false. Yeah. Only Christ can do it. Amen. Only Jesus can do it. You need something to penetrate your depth, and that is not by physical exercise. That is the power of God. That's why in the handout, you know, the last verse in chapter 11, some of you were like that, but you have been washed, sanctified, justified, and I said, that needs a session by itself. What does it mean to be washed, justified, sanctified in the letters of Paul? We'll keep that next Wednesday, if you are coming next Wednesday. After tonight, maybe you change your mind.
If you missed it, that was really good, Jordan. Only Christ can bring peace that the world cannot take out of your heart.
You know why? I remember once I was troubled. It's just jogged my memory. I was really troubled. I drove to the monastery to see... May I come and sit down? I drove to see my old friend Philemon. Thank you. I have to say thank you because there is supper waiting for me. I was very troubled because of what happened in the seminary. I was the rebel in the seminary. I didn't like the teaching. It was very legalistic. And then I drove to the monastery, and I sat with Philemon, and he said to me, what's troubling you? So I told him about what our teachers said to us. If I don't confess my sins to a priest, God will not forgive me. And then he said to me, So what will happen if after you confessed your sin, you committed another one? You're going to run again to the priest and tell him, I forgot something? I found the question actually intriguing. And I said, I suppose I have to, or next day. I said, okay, so from the time you committed your sin to next day, what do you think God is doing with you? Waiting for you? Or frowning on you? Or close his eyes and I can't do anything with you till you confess to the priest? You know, the teaching of Jesus is very simple. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Did Christ say that? I said yes. Did he really mean it? Or was he joking? I said, no, he meant it. And he said, if he meant it, why don't you take it seriously? And you know when you meet a simple man who is not concerned about anything in the world, you really do a lot of adjustment. You know, all this noise in my head from the seminary just evaporates. And then he said to me, you know your problem, George, brother George, also call me brother. Your problem is that you don't have the peace of Christ in your own heart. And I said, and what is that? And he said, you ask about it because either you don't know it or you don't have it. And I said, possibly both. No, I don't have it or I don't even know it. He said, the peace of Christ is this. He is your life. And no one can take that from you. Your professors, the church, the devil, the government, no one can take it from you. Because he will not take it from you. It's given to you, and he does not regret it. He will continue with you till glory. So have that in your own heart, and you will cruise without problems. Stay with that for a week or two, and come and see me after a year. I said, a year? That's always the teasing, you know. You know, I think we talked, you know what, I said is enough. Next year we continue. You know, next year. And he said, you like me to talk too much like your professors? Just be anchored in Jesus. And on his way to the cell, he said to me, anchored in him as a sinner, not as a righteous person. And that will be your peace. And goodbye. And he walked very quickly. And you know, once he leaves, and almost running, I have to stop. And I stood like that and said, why nobody in the seminary told us that? They are keen to fill our minds with knowledge. But they are not keen to give us peace. There is something God gives to me, and the world cannot take. And even Christ himself cannot take. Oh, next day we met in the library, and I think deliberately he came to see me. He knows where to find me, either in my room or in the library. I was in the library, and he came and said, and how are you? I said, I'm fine. And you know, he asked all the difficult questions. Do you know how chapter 8 in Romans ends? Chapter 8 in Romans? And I was about to get a Bible, you know. I said, no. And he said, oh, George, that is the best thing you should learn as a seminarian. Mm. What does it say? And he started to recite it.
What shall separate us?
You see, you know, what can separate us from the love of God? Neither. And he said, Paul went through the whole list of all things visible and invisible, and this is your prescription for peace. Mm. Nothing can separate you
from the love of God.
Not even death. Not visible creation. would you look at that now? I said, after he told me, I'm going to actually start to memorize it. And he stood listening to me, reciting it from memory. And he said, may it stay in your heart, because that is precisely the peace that is in your heart that cannot be taken away. And you know, it is not the sin that God is looking at. It is the lack of love. Do you want me to repeat that?
Yep.
It's not my sins. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You know, I used to write my sins on a piece of paper.
Not the sin that God is looking at.
I used to write my sins on a piece of. I used to write my sins on a piece of paper and go to the priest to make my confession. You know, all my sins. You know, and I read them from the paper. And when I told Fatima, he said to me, "What on earth is that, George? Is that the way you approach Christ? Christ is smiling at you. You're making a fool of yourself. It is not your sins that God is interested in. God interested in the lack of love, because the lack of love are the cause of all your sins." And you know, we had a homosexual in the clinic. This is my second point, by the way.
In the where?
In the clinic.
Somebody translate that for Bob.
Lack of love is in the...
You see, Bob Walters is a man who writes a column. How many words? 500? 400? 450. Okay.
You will get those.
My editor is,
So he learned his art as a journalist to squeeze as much as he can in a very small thing. You know, I don't think I can do what he's doing. This, no way. Anyway, he was 35 years old. There's no need to mention all the details. Otherwise, someone may listen to that and say, he's telling us all the secrets. He came to Frank Lake and said to him, you know, I am really fascinated by men. And then he said to him, you know, okay, fascinated by men is fine. They are half of creation. What about the other half? And the man said to him, I was in the interview. The other half? Which one? And he said, women. And they the other half of creation? Are you fascinated by women? And he said, no, they don't interest me. And he said to him, do you know why? No, I don't know. They're ugly, they smelly, you know, start to pour out all the negative things. I was sitting next to Frank when he said to me, George, we had a doctor, an MD, as an apprentice. And her nose was high up in the 7th heaven, you know? You know what I mean by that? You know, you have to delete that from the recording, you know? And he said, go and get so-and-so. Why? Just go and get so-and-so. She was really full of herself. Had a good degree in medicine. And came to work with us. Very nice looking, very slim, very sporty, very nice looking, very extremely intelligent, and she walks in. And she said, yes, what can I do? What can I do for both of you? And then he says to the gentleman, what do you think of that? Is she nice? She wears very nice perfume. Christian Dior, you know Christian Dior? She flooded herself with perfume. So when she walks in the room, you can smell the perfume. Is she smelly? He called her special because of the perfume. Is she smelly? No. Is she nice? And they said, what are you talking about, both of you? And he said, we're trying to tell the gentleman that he has to love the other half of creation, women. And she looked at him and said, and why don't you? You know the special English way of despising people. I cannot imitate it because I don't like to despise anyone. You know, especially, you have seen it on the telly maybe, you know, and why don't you? What's wrong with you? And then he said, because you're not interested. You're not interested. And said, why? Because I am ignorant, and I have an MD, and I have this and that and that. No, because I am ugly. And he said, no. So why are you not interested? And he said, I don't know. That's why I'm here. And they said, okay, after Frank finishes you, I'd like to see you. And then Frank said, you know, I'm going to send him with George, and both of you skin him alive. That's actually what he said. And then when we talked, he said to him, you know, Mr. So-and-so, what is lacking in you is not the gender. It is an immature love. Christ told us, I never connected the two together. Christ told us to love our enemies. If women are your enemies, you have to love them. And then I said, Frank, what is the connection between half and he said, you know what is enmity?
Enmity.
And I said, no, tell me. And he said, someone whom you reflect and project on him or her all your conflicts and become an obstacle for you. Can't love her. She is dangerous. He is frightening. This is the obstacle in my life. But none is. No human being is an obstacle. No human being is frightening. Simply because something is twisted in us that doesn't allow us to love those who are totally different, including the gender. And you know, love is broken in us. Only the Spirit can pour love in our heart to heal that brokenness. Amen. After 5 years, I refused to continue in psychotherapy because I came back to point number one, that it is better to do it in theology. And when I finished, I said to Frank, no, thank you so much. I really had the best time of my life. I am back to square one. And he said, why? I said, because now after 5 years, every time we have a hard case, we come back to God, don't we? And he said, yes. You're not going to continue? I said, no, I'm not going to continue. I prefer to work with the church. Because at least in the church, there is a commitment to Christ and to redemption and to atonement. But here, you know, it's another road. Because you see, if you look at Romans 5:5, you get a prescription for our broken love. Who's going to read that for me?
And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us.
You see? And that is, my dear brothers and sisters, is precisely the whole story. You know, if there is a conflict in our life, we have to struggle. If I surrender, I deprive myself from the grace of the Holy Spirit. I put myself on the side of the devil. I'm sorry to use such a strong vocabulary, because the devil is the one who wanted to enslave me. I struggle. I myself struggle. And I'm not ashamed that I'm struggling, simply because this is the way to gain freedom. Because if I don't gain my freedom, there is another life coming to face me later on. How do you think you and me will be related to each other in heaven? With a broken love? How? How can I look at a woman and say, oh Lord, I loved men or I loved women only. I loved men only because they are nice. I hated women. It's like what Philemon said to me, quoting one of the fathers of the church, you cannot love the church and hate Mary. Because Mary is an image of the one give birth to Jesus. She is an image of giving birth to Christ. And he said, anyone, a man or a woman, could be an icon of Jesus, of Mary also. You know, you cannot love women and hate the church. You cannot love the church and hate women. Because the church is where God is functioning. And you know, who said that? Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. You know, the great text on marriage. Come on, Pam. Your time for silence is over.
Ephesians 5.
I'll tell you exactly where. Do you have Ephesians in NIV?
It's after Genesis.
Verse 25 onwards, please. 25?
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself.
Oh, isn't it great? I hate to tell you what the evangelical says about that, but that will be another night when it gets a little bit hot. So we can sweat over it, you know. Love your wife as yourself. So really, so who's higher here? Come on, answer me. Who's higher? If you love your wife as you love yourself, so who's higher here?
No,
you are equal.
Yeah.
Continue, please. This is very dangerous. Very dangerous.
After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church.
You see, Christ actually loves the church and feeds the church. And you come and tell me when I sin, Christ wants to punish me? You mean he's punishing himself? Because we are his body. Does he love his body? The church? Yes or no?
Yes.
Please. Does he love his body? So he said to me, oh, you are a sinner. I'm going to punish you. Punish yourself? Does Jesus punish himself? Really? And since when punishment can bring renewal? You know, if we really think punishment brings renewal, then why did Christ die on the cross then? Okay, let's move on. Oh my Lord. Broken love. And the Spirit can heal us.
Hallelujah.
Now then, I have some nasty questions to ask you. And the existence of our senior pastor does not really prohibit me to ask you nasty questions. I love Rick, and he is my boss. Bow down to him. Your permission, sir.
Okay, careful with that, because you don't know what you're saying.
Don't tell on you, Rick.
That's right.
Please tell me, educate me. It's a nasty question. Do you regard your body as the property of Jesus?
Yeah.
Don't answer me. Answer your heart. Speak to your pastor later on. Not to me. I'm not your pastor. God saved your life from me. Okay?
Is our body the property of our heart?
Yeah. No. Is the property of Jesus.
Property of Jesus. Okay.
Do you regard your body as the property? Because he bought you with his blood. Right? Okay. That's step number one. Because if this is so, step number two, Lord have mercy on my soul, do you really believe that your body is holy? H-O-L-Y. Sanctified by the Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit. That is Paul. We'll do a lot of that in chapter 7. It is coming. Because you see, if God dwelled in Christ in order to dwell in you, the Godhead dwelled in Jesus, isn't it? That's one of the great apostolic teaching in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. In him dwelled the fullness of divinity bodily. And you are the temple of God because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And you know, so do you ever feel disgusted with your body? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You do? Speak to your pastor, not to me. you know? Because you see, if you are disgusted with your body because of biological, physiological reasons, that is medical reasons, that's something else. But if you really take your body as a gift from God, sanctified by the Spirit, you heal your broken love. And my third nasty question, do you hug and touch other people as sacred or not? Sacred, holy. Is that, you know, I remember talking to people early that I miss that when I was a Jew. Orthodox Jews believe very strongly that when a Jew meets another Jew, you know what they say? Baruch Hashem, blessed be the name. Because when they meet, the Shekinah of God brings them together. But when we meet as Christians, Jesus Christ brings us together, unify us together. It's much better than Judaism. But when we meet, you know, we are driven by the secular understanding of life. You meet an icon of Jesus. You meet a presence of Christ in the other person. A man or a woman makes no difference. And when you meet that person is sacred. Gender does not come into that. That's why Paul said, you who are being baptized in Christ, have put on Christ, there is no male or female, you know, a slave or a master, Greek or so forth, at the end, you know, simply because it is a new life in me. It's freedom, believe it or not, to be freed from all the secular concepts. Have you ever been in work a whole day and you come home sweating and tired and you stand under the shower for 5, 6 minutes, 10 minutes? You know, when I had the pacemaker, I did not have a shower for 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 6 weeks maybe.
No,
3 weeks.
It seemed longer.
And when I saw the nurse and she said to me, now you can have your shower, I stood under the water for 10 minutes. You know, till my skin started to wrinkle. You know, when you have that sense of being washed, right, and fresh. You know, when we shed, you know, I mean the word shed, all the secular concepts, the change in us. But I am a free person. I'm not looking for the gender. I'm not looking for a quality of a face. I'm not looking for a black hair.
Of a body.
You know? For the slim legs and the large legs. Or the beautiful eyes and the ugly eyes. I'm looking for what God has created. And it is sacred. Then I'm really mastering my sexuality also. Simply because it is you whom I love. A man or a woman. I'm afraid to kiss women here because I did it once in the market and a woman said, look at these two dirty people.
Look at these two dirty people.
It was actually one of the ministers actually. Look at this, I'm not ashamed to kiss each other in the mall. And he looked at me and said to me, you give me a bad reputation. I said, never mind, you know, let them think in their own way. They live in a fantasy. The fantasy of the prohibited and the allowed. That is a secular word.
It's Islamic.
It's Islamic and Jewish also.
What is it?
forbidden and allowed. What you should do, what you should not do.
A set of rules.
That is the law, Mr. Walter.
Okay, I was stuck in prohibition.
Yeah. Prohibition and allowed. It's the law. But you know, in Christianity, I have the freedom. I look at you as my sister, as my brother, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, as a body of Christ, you know, as a member of the body of Christ, as a co-heir with me in the kingdom. These are great things. It's a higher awareness of a new life. And if I don't cruise in that direction, please, a psychotherapy cannot help you. Keep your money into your pocket. Because you see, our decay life needs a dose from above. Doors from above.
Our decayed life.
You know, you need something to get into your system to shake it up a little bit. You know? And if I don't get that, then I'm sorry. There'll be no healing. Forget it. You know, that's why, you know, read the handout, please. I'm begging you. But we lost our friend, what's his name? Who shaves his head? What's his name?
Darren.
He's carrying our cross from Philemon on page 7. This is my ending.
Come here so it can be. Oh.
Okay. Brother George, may the Lord Jesus, who is our peace, be always in you and with you. What does it mean to carry our cross? Our Lord Jesus did not ask us to carry his cross because no one can, but asks that each one of us carry his own cross and follow Jesus to Calvary. Each one of us has a cross. It may be long illness or disabilities, the loss of something dear, or even some person like a husband or a wife or a child. It is the pain of loss that makes the nails, the fear of death and the sadness, all these added to the feeling of being alone, just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. For Jesus was alone as his disciples were fast asleep. A cross is not what we create for ourselves, but is all that life can bring and impose on us. The loss of your books and your money may be a blessing for the thief. And the loss is a great blessing to you, for it brings freedom from what you possess.
Now you see, a man who's really free. I wrote that because someone walked into my flat in Cameron, stole my books and my money, so I wrote him. And you know, and that's his answer. It's a blessing to the thief. Okay.
The cross is what others can do to us. Although I was sad to hear of the hard time you have with one of your teachers, I became more convinced that this hard time will reveal to you some malaise hidden in your soul. Bear this cross and see what is lacking in you. For to accept injustice without anger is a great victory of your heart. Mm-hmm. It is the victory of a crucified love that lets go without bitterness or seeking revenge.
Yes, I wrote a piece and it was lower to F, the grade. It was on ethics. I always fail all my essays on ethics because I disagree with the tutors. You know? And the tutor came and said to me, why are you getting an A for everything except ethics? I said, because your ethics don't agree with me. I don't like your ethics. Your ethics are not biblical, that's number one. Number two, I'm not Christian enough. And he said, I'm sorry, you cannot get your degree unless you really, they call it reset. You mean to do it again. Just write what we have in the books to get your degree. And I kept saying, but that is being dishonest. And he said, George, it's a training of the mind. We just want to be sure that you understood the books. That's how he managed to deceive me. Just write what's in the books to get through. You are a good student. And that paper is going to stop you from getting your degree. Please. I kept saying, all right, it's a cross I have to carry. You know, and that letter came actually at a time when I was really angry with my tutor. And then I wrote back all the things they wanted to know, and I got an A+, which is not very good, actually. Simply because it is my conviction as a Christian that if I write something, it is my faith, it's my witness to Christ. I cannot really deviate. If I deviate, I'll pay the price later on. By allowing that become like a virus living inside me, eating my inside. But you know, I got the degree. And I was very, very happy. But that's how the university functioned. And that is precisely the point, you know, to have forgiveness, as he said, you know, to accept injustice without anger is a great victory of your heart. And I think that is, it wasn't very easy, but it gets through, yes.
Do you think Philemon would say that our cross is our attitude over our life, our attitude?
Yes, absolutely.
Our attitude could be our cross.
Oh yes, not only that, but things forced on us. I mean, goodness. Yes, please.
Here, when I am called the fool, for indeed I am a fool, I smile, for this is my name among mortals, and it will expire.
I like that. You know, we call him a fool, and he nods. And smiles. Because he knows it's not going to be eternal. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All will end on the day of the resurrection. And if this is the glorious end, let us be glad when all mortal things are taken away. Have the courage of the crucified and risen Lord and walk with him.
Precisely. Amen. Precisely. You know, my dear friends, please read the handout and read all these technical Greek words and be absolutely convinced that we try to play with the scriptures in the English translation in order to present, you know, a reading that is acceptable to what's happening in society. I'm afraid Paul cannot be quoted to same-sex marriage. Cannot be. And don't play a game with Greek vocabulary because dictionaries and lexicons are against you. I put all the work here and read them. And may the Lord have mercy on us. If for my own deviation, I'm using the scriptures. You know who tried to do that? Use the scriptures for a bad end?
Satan.
When?
Temptation.
Exactly. So that is a demonic temptation. It is written and tells you, actually the quotations are correct. But they are used specifically to reach something utterly unholy. So may the Lord protect us, and you may have a good sleep night and have the peace of Christ.
Christ is your life.
Oh, Christ is your life. Any questions before we close with a prayer? Any questions? Any questions? Any questions? No questions. We know what to say in the synagogue. Either understood everything or understood nothing. Any questions?
Is Cambridge in London?
Cambridge is about 70 miles north of London. It's a small village where angels and demons are fighting each other all the time.
Angels and demons are fighting each other all the time.
Oh, absolutely.
Pam? Just going to make a comment. As a public school teacher, this is an issue that if you